The great Martin Lloyd-Jones, who pastored Westminster Chapel in London, England. Maybe you haven't heard of him, but great, phenomenal preacher. Somebody asked him in his congregation when he was going to preach through Romans, and he said, when I understand chapter 7. And he was quite the scholar. So chapter 7 is a very difficult chapter. There are many interpretations. However, I have one that I'm going to use, which I believe is accurate, of course, because it's mine. But I have been wrestling for 2 weeks and reading and studying and, you know, going back to the original languages and everything and just trying to figure out what is said. And, you know, I have the New Living Translation beside me, which is good because it kind of helps you interpret things for you. Although when you study the Greek, you realize a lot of this stuff isn't there. And so they're interpreting it for me one way, and I'm interpreting it kind of, hopefully, the same way. But anyway, it is a battle. Romans 7 is a battle. And what I've been doing is, like, trying to preach it from verse 1 to 13 as one section. Just preach one sermon today. But I can't do that. I'm going to have to preach the whole thing. So tighten your seatbelts and hang on. If you give me 2 hours, we'll get through it. If you haven't been joining us, we have been going through Romans. And last time we were together, we spent 2 Sundays going through Romans 6, which basically is realizing that through the cross of Christ, by grace, we have been crucified with Christ, and we are resurrected to new life. And because of that, chapter 6, sin no longer has mastery over us. We are not under sin anymore. And the more you study and the more you highlight, and the more you circle and the more you read, you start to see, like, over and over again that Jesus died and took us to the cross with him. This is, by the way, friends, this is theology 101, okay? This is basic discipleship that I believe every single Christian, when they get saved, should go through, okay? This is fundamental, foundational teaching about what it means to be in Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? If you don't have this, you're lacking greatly. And I'm hoping and trusting that most of you, if not all of you, have had an experience with Jesus Christ where you've been born again and you realize that, yes, at the cross I died and I no longer live, Christ lives in me. That's what we did last time, and that's what Paul is doing in chapter 6. And I encourage you, if you want to understand the book of Romans from chapters 1 through 8, read Galatians, especially Galatians 3, okay? Galatians was the first letter written, by the way. But Galatians 3 has pretty much 5, 6, and 7 all in it. And then chapter 5 is all about the Holy Spirit, like chapter 8 isn't here. Anyway, here's the deal, chapter 6, in case you missed it. The body of sin, verse 6, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So if you are in Christ, if you've been crucified with Christ, you experience new life in Christ. Okay? You're no longer under the power of sin. Verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, chapter 6, we believe that we shall also live with him. Remember that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, that the life he lives to God. Likewise, in the same way that he died and now resurrected to new life, you die also, reckon yourselves dead to sin. That's number one. That's the most important verse in that chapter. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe in the atonement, that he took your sins and he died in your place, and he fulfilled the law, that if you're under the law, you're cursed. But he became a curse for us, Galatians, that we might be freed from the curse, okay? If you believe that and receive it into your heart and start living that out, you will realize that you are free from sin, the penalty of sin, okay? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. The response to that is, once you've reckoned yourselves dead, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin be in control anymore, okay? But surrender control, all of your body, to the Lord. The next section of this book is, you were a slave to sin, now you're free from sin. He repeats it over and over, verse 18, having been set free from sin. Verse 22, having been set free from sin. Okay? You're free from the power of sin in your life. You're free from sin. That thing called sin no longer has control over you, no longer has dominion over you. Why? Because you're a new creation in Christ. In Christ. That's the key to this whole thing. Any questions on that? If you're still stuck in your sin, verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's grace. Grace is a gift. God offers you a free gift in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you don't, you will have to pay the penalty for your sins yourself instead of Christ paying for your sins. Okay? So it's called substitutionary atonement. I need to pay for my sins to a holy God. The only way to do that is to die. That's the penalty for death, for sinning, is death. Okay? Jesus took my place. He died in my place. I'm free. Would you, if someone did that for you, a life of crime, a life of debauchery, doing whatever you wanted to do, you're arrested, you're in and out of jail, and finally the judge says, that's it. It's the death penalty for you. Like, you've got to change. How are you going to pay for this?
Right.
I mean, enough is enough. You've stolen from people, you've hurt people, you've killed people. Like, what am I going to do with you? You need to die. At the moment, he drags you off the court or to the death chamber. Jesus steps in and takes your place. Says, I'll die in his place. And you go free. You'd have to be a moron to go back to your old life once you've been set free. Okay? Sadly, many people in the church, that's exactly what they do. They go back to their life of sin. Drives me absolutely nuts. I don't believe they're saved. Okay? When I read this stuff, I don't believe they're new creations in Christ. I don't believe they're living the new life of Christ. And this is the difference. If you've really been crucified with Christ, you're a new creation. You're dead. You come out of the grave with Christ through baptism. That's what we talked about. You come out of the grave, the water, and you come out to new life, and you're a new creation in Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full gospel. So, there's some really interesting questions here, which people ask, because Galatians was the first book, and he kind of preached this message in Galatians, and he's had probably people say like this in chapter 6, verse 1, after realizing the wonderful grace of God in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Absolutely not. How can you, after all Jesus has done? Well, then they'll say after this that you've been crucified with Christ and, you know, you're alive and everything's been paid for. Verse 15 of chapter 6, what then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. There's people like this. Okay? I don't need to obey the law anymore. I'm free. I'm living by grace. That's called antinomianism. Okay? Anti, against the law. The people who are against the law. Because we're not under law anymore. This is what he's fighting here. Of course you're not under law. Yeah, you are under law. It's a whole different law. Okay? And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing. So, these are the questions that people have, you know. And people have them in the church. Well, if it's all grace, and if I'm completely free from sin, then I can live however I want, because it's all done and paid for. No, that's not the attitude of a saved person who watched the Savior die on the cross for him. That's not the way a Christian lives their life. They run from sin as far as they can, okay? And they produce fruit, verse 21. What fruit did you have when you were doing the things that you are now ashamed of? Your old life. Think about your old life and all the things you did. Now you're ashamed of what you lived, you used to live. All the things you've done. It's like, wow, Jesus, you opened my eyes. I was like that. Yeah. You saved me from that. I cannot possibly go back to that after you pulled me out of that and saved me, set me free. So the word free keeps coming in. You're free from sin. You're free in Christ, okay? So what about the law? That's the question. What happens with the law? Because a lot of these guys in the church are Jewish. What about the law? Chapter 7 looks after that, okay? I need to pray. I don't know about you. This truth really needs to go in. This is foundational, absolute truth that every believer needs to hear. I need to communicate it properly. I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus. Okay, so I'm just going to go to the throne and ask my Father right now. Lord, your word is powerful. It's effective. It is truth. Lord, I'm just a messenger trying to explain what you said here. Even scholars have a hard time with this. I don't claim to be that. I just love you, and I want to be a vessel that you speak through to help these people understand what's really happening and what has happened to them in Christ so that they can walk in freedom. Holy Spirit, come and open our hearts and our minds. Open my lips that the words that come out are your words. Oh God, we just ask for revelation and clarity today so that we understand exactly what you did so we can live in freedom. We ask it for your glory that we might produce fruit for you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I'm just going to go through this, chapter 7, just the way God showed me. So we're answering the question, verse 14 and 15 of chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. He's going to expound about the law. The question is, what do we do with the law? Are we still under a law or not? Okay? You need to go and read Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. You will see, friends, that you are under the law.
Right.
And Jesus elevates it.
That's right.
Okay? It's not about committing adultery. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Okay? He kicks it up a notch. Anybody who says, I don't have to follow the law, throws out the Old Testament and the New Testament, because the New Testament was written according to the Old Testament. Moving on. Here's chapter 7. First three verses. By the way, the title of this sermon is Married to Another. I'm going to use the titles that the New Living Translation has given. 7:1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. We all know the law. Most of us grew up in church. We've heard it. We know it. I don't think there's anybody here who doesn't really know the law. But here's the thing. You say, well, I didn't grow up with the law. We saw in Romans chapter 1 that the law of God is in our hearts. Everybody's probably heard the Ten Commandments. Okay? At least that. If you don't, you know you shouldn't kill.
Yeah.
I think sleeping around with your neighbor's wife is still illegal, like wrong. Last time I checked. Maybe not so much anymore. But it's still wrong. Okay?
Still wrong.
Still wrong. Thank you. I got an amen from my wife. Do you not know, brethren, sisters, for I speak to those under the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Mm-hmm. That's true. If you're under the law, you're a Jew and you're born under the law, Paul knows exactly what he's talking about. He was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
He was the son of a Pharisee. Okay? He tried to keep the law absolutely perfectly. It was bondage for him. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another. Simple. Verse 2, bound by the law. End of verse 2, released from the law. Verse 3, free from the law. Verse 4, dead to the law. See, you start to see these little patterns. But what's happening here? The woman has a husband. It's an illustration, okay? The woman is us. The husband is the law. She's married to the law. The word for married is a very interesting word. It is hupoander. Hupoandros is the actual word here. It means under the man. She's under the man. I know women, you're going to freak out when that say that, but it's a different culture, different time. I'm not going to comment any further on that. When the moment she gets married, to be married, she puts herself under her husband. Okay? He's the head of the home. She submits to him. That's the way it was. That's what marriage in that era meant. So the woman has a husband. She's bound to the law. She's tied to the law. She can't leave the husband. But here in this case, the husband is the law. He's not a nice husband. Everything he does is perfect, but he's very demanding. There's nothing wrong with the law, with the husband. Okay? Nothing wrong with the husband. He has every right to demand of her what he demands because it's written down. The problem is she can't keep it. She tries and tries and tries to be perfect for her husband, and she never, ever achieves his expectations. Some of you are probably going, wow, that sounds like my marriage. You can't kill your spouse, friends. The solution is not to kill the spouse.
That's right.
Okay? As much as you might want to kill the spouse, the solution is not to kill the spouse. Okay? Otherwise, we'd be committing like a major sin. Forget about adultery. Now we're talking murder. Okay, so that's the scenario. This he's a taskmaster, but he's not doing anything wrong because that's what is expected of the woman when she puts herself under the man.
Yep.
Okay? Paul says she's released from the law by the death of her husband. The law is perfect. It's good. Okay, if you go to verse 12 of chapter 7, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. It's good. Everything he does is right. There's no problem with him demanding of that of her, okay? So if it's perfect and they go to court, he's not going to get the death sentence if she commits adultery. She is. In order to be free from that bondage to her husband, what does he say? Therefore, my brethren, he totally flips. You would expect in verses 2, 3, and 4, or 2 and 3, in order for her to be free, which is exactly what he says, if her husband dies, she's free from that law. The husband has to die. But the law can't die because it's perfect.
Yeah.
It's from God. Okay? Verse 4, he flips the whole thing, and he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. And what is he saying? That you may be married to another. She has to die. Okay? She has to die in order to be free from the law, the husband. Do you understand that? That's what the text says. You can't kill someone who's perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. You're the problem. Okay? Maybe there's a message there for someone that we need to die. I'll tell you firsthand experience. Marriage, how do you spell marriage? D-E-A-T-H. Okay? It's death to yourself, living for your partner. Okay? If you want a happy marriage, you both lay down your wills and you live to serve each other. That's aside. That's not what this text is about. But really, that is a message in here, which I thought, that's really good. There's nothing wrong with her husband. In order for her to be free from that setup, she needs to die. And he says that. My brethren, you also have become dead to the law. You're dead to the law. How did you die? Because he goes back to the image in chapter 6. You were in Christ through the body of Christ that you may be married to another. Okay, so when you die, you're set free from the law. That dictator husband who keeps asking of you things you can't do. That you may be married to another. So, you have been married to Christ. Okay? The moment you die to the law, the moment you say, I can't keep this law. Why is that important? Because you died to sin. Okay? Sin is breaking the law of God. So if you die to sin, the law's still there. You're going to still try in your flesh to keep that law, and you're going to keep dying and dying, and it's going to get so frustrating. But you need to die to the law. Okay? And to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So not only do you die in Christ to the marriage to the law, you now are resurrected to new life in Christ to bear fruit to God. You see, we're back to the old theme. All he's done in chapter 7 is reiterated. You're dead to sin, now you're alive to Christ in your life to God in Christ, and you are alive to obey the law. But not that law. This text is really amazing because, friends, this is new covenant language, okay? Something has to happen to the woman to be freed from that. She cannot keep the law. She cannot keep it. Now, you think of Jesus on planet Earth, and he's going around and he's preaching, and everywhere he goes, he's encountering Pharisees and Sadducees who have put this heavy burden on people to keep the law, and they can't keep it. Okay, they just can't. They're frustrated. They don't know the way of salvation. They try and try and try, and they just can't keep it. And they're under bondage. But really, it's the Pharisees who are enslaved to bondage. In John chapter 8, he says they're actually in bondage because they're keepers of the law. And by then, it wasn't even the law anymore. The religious scholars had interpreted the law and they had applied it to life, and they started saying, well, if you do this, you break that law, and then if you do this, you break that law. So they had applied it and written out over 600 other laws. That's what the people were trying to keep. So they're always trying to keep, obey the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those teachers of the law, and they just can't do it. They're frustrated. It's a heavy burden. Okay, what does Jesus say in Matthew 11? 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's light and easy. Okay? And you'll find comfort, peace, rest for your souls. So the invitation is, come to Christ, be free of that law, that burden of the law, and find new life in Christ. That's the new covenant. You cannot keep the law and be saved. Okay? By the deeds of the flesh, no flesh shall be justified. No one will be justified. No one will be declared righteous. You will never be declared right in God's eyes by keeping the law. You have to die to sin and now die to the law and say, my whole life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I need to be in him. I need to allow him to set me free from this evil marriage that I'm in. I need to die to myself. I need to die with Christ and be married to Jesus. Okay? Marriage is totally different. You lose that guy's name. You bear a new name, the name of Christ. You bear the last name of Jesus, okay? Jesus Christ. You are now in Christ, and all the riches of Christ are now yours because you're married to him, okay? That's a whole other topic, but I just want you to know that everything that we are striving for is found in Christ, okay? Are you with me? When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, verse 5. The sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died. See that? We've been delivered or set free from the law, having died to what we were held by, held, bound, bondage. This is the language of the text, so that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Yeah. Friends, this is the new covenant. Okay? Quickly jump to Jeremiah 31. I got 500 notes and they're all over the place.
31?
31, I believe. Jeremiah 31. This is new covenant. Verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's going to go inside. When we are born again, the Word of God, okay, let's just call the law the Word of God, which is perfect, by the way, okay? That's why I say the husband is perfect. If he's the law, he's perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Read Psalm 139. David loves the law. 176 verses of how much he loves the law and how good it is for him. Okay, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's good for us. But we can never keep it externally in the flesh. We have to die and rise up to new life. Who's going to keep it for us? Our new husband. Actually, if you want to hear the truth, Philippians 2 said, he became obedient unto death, death on a cross. Hebrews 5, he learned obedience. Why did he do that? Because he learned it for us. In him, he was obedient to the law. And we're in him and we've become obedient to the law. Okay? Our new husband is able to keep the law. We're not. This might be too much for you, but here it is. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. We have the mind of Christ. We have a new heart fashioned by God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I'll remember no more. They're free, delivered from their sin, and they have a new heart, and they're able to keep the law, which is now inside, not outside. It's no longer trying to do the right thing in the flesh with this body. Okay? Do you get it? Okay. Let's move on. We've been delivered from the law. Well, here's the rebuttal. Another question. What shall we say then? Verse 7. Is the law sin? Certainly not. It's not sin. Okay? It's perfect. We just read in verse 12 that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just. That's not the first time. And what is it? 3:20? He says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is the purpose of the law? It's to reveal how sinful we are. That's the purpose. When there's a commandment and you break it, you realize, I'm a sinner. I can't keep that commandment. Okay? That's the purpose of the law. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law. Okay? For I would not have known covetousness, which is a whole thing in itself, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. What is coveting? You know, the word there is desire. It's lust. You know the first commandment?
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. No other idols, nothing, nothing. Only one God, okay? Love him. Love him, whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. The last commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Why is it the last commandment? Because it's desire. You shall not desire anything that your neighbor has, that anybody else has, because your only desire is your God. Okay? The moment we start, friends, listen, I've been there. I am there sometimes. You see your neighbor pull in with a brand new shiny truck and you go, and there's a little bit of coveting until you slap yourself upside the head and say, that, you're dead to that, Mike. Right? There's still a little remnant. But listen to me. We shall not covet, not because wanting the new truck is wrong, because wanting the new truck is more than me wanting God. That thing I covet takes me away from God. It becomes an idol. That's why their book ends, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Don't covet anything else. Covet God. Let your desire be God.
Amen.
But sin, see, he makes sin out a person. It's a person. It's like this evil entity, this cosmic force that's always there, taking opportunity by the commandment, producing in me all manner of evil desire. This commandment, when you hear don't, you say, I gotta. Come on, you were a kid once. Some of you have kids. The moment you say don't, guess what? That's what they want.
Kids.
Husbands. You name it. We're all there. We're all human. However, you got to remember, we're dead to sin. We're not under the law anymore. Okay? We're free from the law. We're free from sin. I don't know like what word you need to use, but you're free. You're free. Sin shall no longer have mastery over you. Why? Because I've offered my bodies up as instruments, weapons of righteousness. That's what chapter 6 says. Right? Are we good? Questions? Let me just read these verses. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment produces in me all manner of evil desire. I hear that command. Oh, it starts. The lusting, the desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. But as soon as I hear the law, sin is like awakened. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Until I heard, don't do 100 miles an hour in a 60. I never thought of doing 100 miles an hour in a 60. Until I saw the white sign that said 60 kilometers an hour. 60 kilometers? Who are they to tell me what I should be driving in? It's a four-lane road. Who put 60 on the hammer? It's four lanes. Well, we'll put some stoplights up so you guys don't speed like crazy because it's a four-lane highway. You know the best part of Europe? Being on the Autobahn. What, being, you know, driving the bus, with the bus is going on 140, 160 kilometers an hour. It's like, freedom!
It's actually not, because the truth is that there's no law.
There's no law.
When there's an accident, it's always.
But you know what?
99% ends in death.
I know it ends in death. Death is a good thing, according to what we just read. But here's the thing. There's less accidents on the Autobahn. Okay? Go figure that out. Anyway, if you want to experience that, one day I will. Do not do that. But there are many things that we, it's like when we hear that, it's like, who are you to tell me I can't do that? I'm not bound by the law. Friends, this is the Garden of Eden. Let's go back there real quick. I know, I'm going to try to end at noon, okay? Let's go back real quick, because I'm going to do the whole chapter here.
Genesis 1.
Genesis chapter, yeah, that's where Garden of Eden is, Genesis. I just want to show you something. Chapter 1, God made man in our image. Verse 26, according to our likeness, let them have, look at what he did. Gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish. I mean, this is freedom. The whole garden to themselves, right? Chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden eastward, verse 8. And there he put the man whom he had formed, put him in the garden. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Every tree. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Two trees. Two dominant trees are pointed out. Tree of life and the tree of good and evil. And the Lord commanded, verse 16, the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Okay? One tree. Don't eat from one tree. All the rest are all yours. For in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Right after that commandment, he gives him woman. Enough said. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Why?
It's twisted. It's not the truth. You shall not eat of every tree? No. No, there's only one tree I'm not allowed to eat out of. Okay? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat. You shall not, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, you know the rest of the story. But there were two trees in the middle of the garden. I just asked myself, why did they not eat from the tree of life? Why is it that they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
We're not told that they didn't. Maybe they did before they sinned.
No. According to what we just read in chapter 7, there was a commandment.
Yeah.
Okay?
Your flesh.
Their flesh, their sinful nature, their nature, because Satan comes along and tempts them and says, God is keeping something from you. He doesn't want you. What does he say here? In the day you eat it, you shall...
surely
die. Your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's keeping something from us. See, the desire is, I want to be God. This is the desire. I want to be God. I want to be my own God. The commandment immediately ignites something in us. Okay? One tree. But she says in the midst, her theology's messed up because there were other trees in the midst. There was a tree of life they could have eaten from freely. Yeah, I know it doesn't say that they didn't eat from the tree of life. But if they would have eaten from the tree, they would have lived, but they didn't. The point is, with the other scripture, is that prohibition caused them to want the thing they were prohibited from doing.
That's right.
Do you get what I'm saying? This is the human nature.
Yes.
If you go to James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, because I'm just going to teach you how Satan works, people. You want to walk sin-free lives, which I think might be possible in some situations. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's Satan's job, to entice you, to make you think God is keeping something from you, to make you think that you're actually your own God and you have the right to make your own decisions, right? And this is the danger of not being under the law. We got to get our theology right. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's exactly what Paul said. Now James, the brother of Jesus, is saying the same thing. Okay? You know, I had an illustration here, because I've been thinking about this. And the problem with illustrations is they always fail at some point. I like fishing. I never fish as much as I want to. But if you go fishing for bass or pike, this is the image here, okay? This is literally the image he's using. You throw out a lure, and he lures you, right? That's how Satan works. He's tempting you. There's a lure. The lure goes out. You know that fish? That bass is always, always, always looking for food. It has one mission: to eat and reproduce, according to the Bible, okay? As soon as that lure hits the water, desire set off.
Yeah.
I'm enticed. And you know, they make these lures that when you start retrieving them, they actually call rattling repellas. They have a little ball inside and they rattle so that not only, I don't know if they have ears, but they know that, and they can feel in the vibration, yeah, that something's in the water, and they got to check it out. And if it's the right color and the right flash and the sun's hitting it the right way, boom, they can't resist. They can't resist. Fish are too stupid to know, don't touch that lure. We aren't that stupid.
That's right.
Are we? But it's the same thing. When we see that flashy lure that Satan is throwing at us, we go, I resist. Yes, I'm more victorious in Christ. Hallelujah. And then he just keeps getting it closer and closer. And then it's like, we're looking at it and he's drawing it. Next thing you know, what's one little taste? Bang, you're hooked. Uh-huh. Okay? That's the imagery he's using here. We're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law that says, don't eat that lure. Why are we dead? Because we're part of the new covenant. We've been crucified with Christ. We're alive in Christ. We've been resurrected to new life. The Spirit of God is living inside of us. The Spirit of God is writing the law of God in our hearts and telling us, Mike, don't eat the lure. It will kill you. It will trap you, and you'll be dragged away, and it'll be misery. And guess what? You're going to die because you're going to end up on a dinner plate, and that's it. You're over. As soon as that knife skins a fillet, it's no longer alive, okay? And I just want to say, according to Romans, we need to keep reckoning, considering, telling ourselves we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. I no longer live. Christ lives in me by the Spirit of God. He controls me and sets me free from that law, that temptation, because the law stirs up the sin. But I have a new law. It's in my heart, and I can commune with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will say, don't touch that lure. Now, I can resist the Holy Spirit, but I should be better at resisting the devil. And he will flee, the Bible says. Okay? So get to know when enticement and when desires are being stirred up, and run as fast as you can. Flee evil desires of youth, I showed you last time. Okay? Run. Okay, let's keep going real quick, because it gets better. Sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, verse 13 of Romans 7, was producing death in me through what was good. So, see, he keeps saying the law is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That's the only purpose of the law. Galatians, I think it's 3:24. The law is a schoolmaster to lead me to Christ. It's a tutor. All the law is to make me realize how much I need Jesus. Okay? We know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So listen, he goes into this whole thing. And this is the challenge. Because people say, well, this is the life of a believer.
No.
I don't believe that. Many, 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 many churches will teach it's the life of a believer. But I cannot possibly read the scripture after being taught that I'm dead to sin and I'm dead to the law. It no longer has mastery over me. I've got a new husband. I'm in him. He's ruling and reigning in my life. He's leading me. Okay, I cannot accept that this is for the Christian. I believe it is Paul, based on what he just said, giving his own testimony, because he was a Pharisee. Mm-hmm. And he was the son of a Pharisee. And Pharisees had incredible expectations to live up to the law. And as a matter of fact, if you go to chapter 3 of Philippians, I'll just show you how bad it was for him. Real quick, I'm going to try to make it for noon. He says this. I love this is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Okay, that's Jewish people who are imposing law. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. Those are the Jews who say you need to be circumcised to be saved. We are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, okay? Just take this home and meditate on it. Here he goes. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, I might be able to boast about how good of a Jew I am and how good I am as a person. For if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Perfect pedigree, perfect everything. Concerning zeal, so zealous to keep the law, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, just think of that. He had a righteousness, but it was based on his own works to keep the law, because that's how he was raised. Okay? Blameless. I looked at that word. I thought, how hard was that for him to keep the law? To say that he was blameless. I'm blameless. His life must have been hell. Trying to obey all the laws all the time. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss. It was better for me to take that whole life of trying to obey the law. Once I found Christ, it's just garbage. I count it loss for Christ's sake. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, okay, garbage, that I might gain Christ. I put all that behind me. All that law keeping and everything is behind me because I'm in Christ now. And be found in him, verse 9. This is a powerful verse. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That's this whole theme of the book of Romans, okay? Do you get that? So here's a man, he's talking, and I believe this is his testimony. And I'm just going to read it. Okay? He's saying, I once thought that. I once thought I had to keep the law. And I was zealous to keep the law. But now, I'm free. I'm free in Christ because Christ has kept the law for me. He became obedient. I don't have to. So watch what he says. Verse 14, struggling with sin. Romans 7:14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. See, now he's the married woman who needs to die. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. So that... I don't really understand myself reading in the New Living, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me. See, sin is this entity that causes him to want to obey the law. And when he tries to obey it, he fails, and sin wins. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature, my flesh. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's sin living in me that that does it. Now you're reading this, you're thinking, is that a Christian? Friends, is that the life of a victorious Christian?
No.
That's the life of a man who's under the law and trying to keep the law. And he's just using his own life as a Pharisee to illustrate the very truth that he was the married woman who was under the law. Verse 21, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, just like David did. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. He's not talking about a Christian. He's already dealt with that slavery to sin. We're slaves of Christ now, slaves of righteousness. Verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death. You finally get to the point, say, oh, can't take this anymore. This trying to keep the law all the time, it's just death, it's frustrating. I realize I'm just a miserable wretch. Who will set me free from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Friends, it's past tense. It's a hypothetical situation. It's his own life story. Here's who set him free. Thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. But the sinful nature is dead. I have a new nature. I'm fully alive in Christ. Sin is no longer mastery over me. Right. I'm dead to the law. I have a new law by the Spirit of God. Okay? This is beautiful. He's free. He's free, he's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, he's saved, and he praises God at the end of demonstrating his own struggle with sin, that he's married to a new mate, whose name is Jesus. Amen. Verse chapter 8, okay? I don't want to close this off. Chapters are the worst things in the Bible.
Yep.
Because it's a letter, and he's got a whole idea going, and he wants to keep going, and I probably shouldn't, but I'm just going to read these four verses of chapter 8. So now, okay, you go from wretch who's always living under condemnation because you can't keep the law, and he says, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Okay, you're free. You're free in Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, you have a new husband. Your husband is not the law anymore. The guy who demands you obey and perfectly keep everything he wishes. Okay? You've been killed. And you have a new husband. His name is Jesus. And the power of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is living in you. And he's freed you. He says, verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. You see? The crescendo, poof, I'm free. I struggled and struggled and struggled, and then I'm free because of Jesus. Okay, this is a transition. What he's done from chapter 6 to chapter 8 is use his own story. It's his own testimony of being freed from the law. And I hope you're free. You know, this week I met with a young man who's just bound. He's got some physical issues, mental issues, and he's so hard on himself as a Christian. He just wants to try to keep the law, obey. He doesn't know what freedom is. Just bound. There's so many people out there who are bound by the law. They think Christianity is about keeping the law. We can't keep the law. Jesus kept it for us. The only way we're going to keep the law is if we're in Christ. Okay? And he keeps it through us. I don't know how to say that other than, friends, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves not under the law, but under Christ. You've been put under a new husband, okay? You're the bride of Christ. We're commanded to be holy. We can't be perfect. unless we're in the one who is perfect.
Amen.
Okay? That's the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. He does it all for us. You know, I'm just going to recommend a book to you from Watchman Nee. It's called... Wow, I can't believe it. Anyway, The Normal Christian Life. Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. I was actually led to it. It was in my library. I read it a long time ago when I was in Bible college. And it's just jumping off the shelf. And I read it, and lo and behold, it's an exposition by this man of Romans 5 through 8. He gives an illustration. And he's talking about... He goes away with some friends. This is true life. He goes away with 20 other pastors, and they go to a retreat. And the place where they're staying is on the ocean. But it only has, like, not enough bathrooms for all 20, so they actually go every day and they bathe in the ocean. One day, one of the buddies gets a cramp, and he can't swim, and he's carried out. And nobody else is really good enough swimmer except one guy. And so Watchman Nee turns to this guy and says, you should go out there and save this guy. He's going to drown. He can't swim. He's like really wrestling and helpless, and he's going to drown. And the guy says, no, not yet. And quite a bit of time goes by. And Watchman Nee is getting really frustrated and angry with this guy. Like, you're going to let him drown. And the guy's like, slowly... He's going down. He's starting to resist. And finally, he just sees the guy completely stop flailing. And the swimmer goes out and whoosh, he grabs that guy and he brings him back in. What's the story? You will never experience salvation if you keep fighting to try to keep the law yourself. The moment you say, I can't, I'm done, I resist, I'm ready to drown, Jesus comes. Okay? That's a really powerful image. And some of you, maybe you've had to rescue somebody in the water. It's absolutely true. If you try to rescue someone who's trying to keep themselves alive, they will take you down under too. And that's exactly what his friend said to Watchman Nee. If I go out there, we'll both drown. You wait till he's dead, almost dead, and then you go and get him. And friends, that's the message. We will not find life until we decide we're done. It's over. We're at death's door. Okay? And that's what Jesus is asking us to. If you want to find your life, lose it. The moment you give up, I can't keep this law anymore, Christ will come in. God, I'm a wretched sinner, and I'm trying and trying and trying, but I can't. Please rescue me from myself. Rescue me from the sin. Rescue me from the law. Deliver me. And if you read this 6 and 7, and you underline how many times they freed from bondage, free, rescue, deliver, it's phenomenal. The whole chapter 6 and 7 is God wants us free from this stuff. And, Paul uses his own illustration and says in chapter 8, finally, in Christ, I'm free. He rescued me. No more condemnation. I'm free. Free. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Hallelujah. That's the message, friends. If you want to find your life in Christ, die. And listen, you need to tell people, because there's a lot of people out there trying to keep the law. And if it's not the law of God, they've made up their own law. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and thou shalt not, and you just can't do it. At some point, you just got to say, this is surrender. You surrender. Okay? And the moment you surrender, you find real freedom. Thank you, Lord. God bless this word to our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.